Good morning, everyone. So last month, we looked at the first half of Romans 12, and we reviewed that Paul had spent 11 chapters in this book outlining the doctrinal basis for our inability to save ourselves and God's great plan of salvation, including election, justification by faith alone, sanctification, and glorification. In Romans 5:8, Paul states that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In response, beginning in Romans chapter 12, Paul turns to how do we live in light of these great doctrinal truths. In my sermon last month, could you pull up the slides for me? I began to make the case that Romans 12 was the love chapter of the book of Romans. We are to love God and to love others, fulfilling the two great commandments. We are to love God by humbling ourselves and recognizing our total dependence upon Him. We are to die to our selfish desires and offer our lives as a living sacrifice in service to Him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to renew our minds by studying, memorizing, and meditating on His Word. This allows us to discern His good, acceptable, and perfect will, including loving others. We do that by loving others with affection and honor, and using the gifts that God has given us for the building up of the church. Today, I want to further my case for this being the love chapter of Romans. Similar to the more famous love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, which follows Paul's teaching on spiritual gifts and teaches us that our gifts mean nothing if we are not motivated by love, Paul turns from discussing spiritual gifts in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, to further instruction and practical application on loving others, including those in and outside the church, and even those who greatly oppose the church. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, but before we get into the sermon, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love that you demonstrated to us, that while we were your enemies, you sent Christ to die for us. Lord, I pray that we would show that kind of love to our brothers and sisters and our enemies. I pray, Lord, as we look at your word today, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your truth, that you would transform us to be loving brothers and sisters who honor you in all that we do. Amen. All right, Romans 12, starting with verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In verse 9, Paul starts with, let love be genuine, or sincere, or without hypocrisy. And this is a summary statement of the whole chapter. As we learned last time, because we love God, we are to abhor what is evil and to hold fast to what is good. And we learn this through God's revealed word. And as Paul tells us in chapter 13 of Romans, we are to owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. Back to chapter 12 in verse 10, Paul instructs us to love one another with brotherly affection and to outdo one another in showing honor. We are to show love or esteem or to value or to show preference to other believers as if they were naturally part of our own family. So what does loving and honoring one another look like? Well, as Mark mentioned in the more famous love chapter from 1 Corinthians 13, we're told love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Similar to Paul's instructions in chapter 12, verse 3, Paul also urges us in Philippians chapter 2 to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility to count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He goes on in this passage in Philippians to tell us to have the mind of Christ, who gave up his rights and became a man and died for us out of his great love for us. So in summary, we see that loving and honoring others by putting away our own selfish desires and instead seeking the best interest of others, we follow the example of Christ. And when we do this, we are not to be slothful, but to be zealous and fervent in spirit, literally boiling with lots of energy, as if we are serving the Lord. Paul writes in Colossians 3, in the context of husband and wife, parent and child, and master and servant relationships, that whatever we do, we are to work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. When we love and honor others, ultimately out of our love for God, and when we do so, we are promised an inheritance with him. We glorify him and we bear witness to him. And by this, all people will know that we are his disciples if we have love one for another. So genuine love is zealous for the family of God. It seeks to do good to the family of God, serving them with our gifts, putting others' interests ahead of our own, and always thinking the best of others. Paul next gives us some examples and exhortations of how we can demonstrate this love to the brothers. In verse 13, he tells us one way we can do this is to contribute to the needs of the saints. We can do this by using the gift of giving that we discussed in chapter 12, verse 8 last time. At the heart of this is a desire to share and to be generous with what God has given us because he has been so generous to us. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Contributing to the needs of the saints can be done by giving money to the church through our tithes and offerings. These are then used by the deacons of the church to serve and support those who have financial need. You may want to give directly to someone you personally know who has a need. You may feel like you don't have much to give, but remember, God is not interested in the amount that you give, but in your willingness and your faithfulness to give, like the widow who gave the 2 copper coins. There are other ways to contribute to the needs of the saints besides giving money. It could be offering a service to someone in need at no cost, such as a car or a home repair, babysitting, providing transportation or cleaning, helping with a move, etc. Be creative and ask God, "How can I show love to others by contributing to the needs of the saints?" Another way to show love and contribute to the needs of the saints is to show hospitality. In fact, Paul tells us to seek or to look for opportunities to serve others. The Greek word here for hospitality literally means to entertain strangers. Back at the time this letter was written, it was not safe to travel, especially for Christians. So it was not uncommon for other believers from other towns or regions to look for other Christians to stay with. And this is something we should be willing to do. When missionaries are visiting, welcome them and open your home. If someone from another church is traveling through and they're looking for a place to stay, be willing to open your home. I know that many in this church do this regularly. What a great way for us to demonstrate love and contribute to the needs of the saints. In verse 15, Paul tells us that we are to show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ by rejoicing and weeping with them. In verse 5, Paul says, "We are members of one another." And because of this, another way Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 12:26 was, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Rather than being jealous, which is often our natural response when something that's good has happened to someone else, rejoice with them when that good thing happens. When a brother or sister first repents and believes, we can rejoice along with the angels that once was lost is now found. We can rejoice with others when we see spiritual growth in their lives. We can rejoice with them when they have opportunities to share the gospel, when they have a new insight into Scripture and how they've applied it in their lives, and when they've seen answers to prayer. Sometimes we might weep and rejoice together with them as they express godly sorrow over sin, and they repent and receive forgiveness, and they grow and develop victory over sin. I would say generally, rejoicing comes more easily for us than weeping. When someone is struggling with sin, when they weep over the death of a loved one or over one who has gone astray, it can be difficult to know how to support them. Often during these times, at least initially, what our hurting friend needs is not a religious platitude or a confrontation of their sin or situation, but someone just to mourn with them in their struggles. In time, though, we can often comfort them with the comfort we have received from God and Scripture, especially if we have been in similar circumstances. 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." Who better to help with struggles with a particular sin than someone else who has struggled with that sin? Who better to comfort someone diagnosed with cancer, or who has lost a loved one, or who has gone through a divorce, or who has had a loved one walk away from the faith, than someone who has had a similar experience? A caution, though, is not to assume that because you've had a similar experience, you know exactly how they feel. Make sure to ask questions and to listen to them. After you have a better understanding of what they are experiencing, you can share how God has comforted you in a similar situation and encourage them with scripture that has encouraged you. So we can demonstrate our love to others by contributing to the needs of one another and by rejoicing and weeping with them. Because we are all still wrestling with our sinful nature and we're sinners being sanctified, we don't always love as we should. And sometimes, despite our best efforts to show love, we come into conflict with others. So another way Paul instructs us to love one another in verse 16 is by seeking to live in harmony with one another. Echoing back to 12 verse 3, we are to love by being humble or not being haughty, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We are never to be wise in our own sight. We are to seek to associate with the depressed and the downcast. We put others' interests ahead of our own. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." We are not to seek to be socially or intellectually superior. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, "We all know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." And we are not to show favoritism or partiality. James wrote in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "If you really fulfill the law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." We cannot always control how others respond to us. But Paul writes in verse 18 that we are to do what we can to seek to live at peace with others. One area that can lead to disharmony, which Paul addresses in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, is in areas of opinions or disputable matters. Instead of proudly expressing our rights, we are to defer those rights to the one who is weak. In Romans 14, verses 13 and 19, Paul wrote, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." And in 15, verses 1 and 2, he wrote, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:11, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of peace will be with you." A helpful resource we've used in our family, and we went through a few years ago in Christ the Redeemer, was the book, The Peacemaker. And I seem to have misplaced or loaned it out and never got it back. But there is also one called The Young Peacemaker that accompanies it, that is directed more for children. And I would highly recommend them to you. But briefly, what they promote is a biblical approach to conflict, where we are to overlook an offense and forgive if we can. And if we cannot, we are first to examine ourselves, taking the log out of our own eye, confessing our own sinful choices, and then lovingly confront in a respectful and kind way the person that we're in conflict with. If we're unable to resolve the conflict in that way, we are to seek help in resolving conflict. Another good resource that my daughter Anna just recently shared with us that her team uses is called Peace Pursuit. And on the GroupMe, for those who like digital things, I put a link to this little handout called a Peace Pursuit Quick Start Guide. And there's also some, for those who like copies, something you can hold in your hand. There's a number of them back there on the back table, but I would commend those to you as well. So Paul tells us to pursue peace with all men, including our enemies, which we'll delve into further shortly. If we remember that God who loved us and sought peace with us, even when we were his enemies, should we not show the same love and peace to others? So we demonstrate love to one another by meeting their needs, rejoicing and weeping with one another, living in harmony with one another, and pursuing peace with one another as we are able. In these instructions on genuine love, there is some overlap between our love for our brothers and our love for enemies. Because we are sinners interacting with other sinners, we do come into conflict. So Paul, in addition to specific actions of love, instructs us on attitudes that can help us to continue to love others, such as being humble and peace-loving. In verse 12, he additionally tells us to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, and to be constant in prayer. One way we can be patient and rejoice in hope is through the encouragement of the Scriptures. Romans 15, 4 through 7 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Through the study of Scriptures, we understand that hope is not a wish, but a confident expectation. And what do we hope in? The hope of the glory of God. As we read in our Old Testament responsive reading from Psalm 16, "In his presence there is fullness of joy." Paul wrote to Titus that we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." So when there is conflict, hope in the glory of God, knowing that there is a time coming when we will be surrounded by perfect peace and love. In addition to rejoicing in hope, we are to be constant in prayer. We cannot love others, particularly in difficult situations, in our own strength. We must be in communion with God and lean on his strength and power and peace and love. And this is fueled by prayer. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, that we are to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And writing in the context of two sisters in a church conflict in Philippians, Paul wrote, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Confident hope and praying allows us to be strengthened and gives us patience in tribulation, as we may experience opposition and persecution from others. The word patience literally means to stay under or to bear up under trials. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. As Christ overcame evil with good, so can we." So thus far today, we've seen that genuine love involves loving our brothers and sisters by serving them, meeting their needs and showing hospitality, rejoicing and weeping with them, praying with them and for them, and being humble, patient, and pursuing peace and harmony with others. Paul then challenges us to go even further and to show love to those who oppose us and may be our enemies, just as Jesus did in Matthew 5. He said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus also said in Luke 6, and Paul says in verse 14, that we are to bless those who persecute us and to not curse them. Bless means to speak well or to thank or to invoke a benediction upon. It's where we get the word eulogy. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4 that when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:23, when he, speaking of Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And when we do as Jesus did, we receive a blessing. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this purpose you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Back in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, Paul wrote, "Repay no one evil for evil, but instead to consider what we could do that would be honorable in the sight of all." First, in Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he wrote, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." I confess, this is something that is difficult for me. I often have a self-righteous attitude toward those who oppose me. I have often used derogatory names and labels for them. I've avoided associating with them, and I've lacked compassion for them. When we are facing conflict with those who oppose us in the gospel, we should treat them with dignity and respect as a fellow image bearer of God. We should think the best of them, pray for them, and do everything in our power to speak and think well of them. Paul knows that our natural response to those who do evil and oppose us is to not return good or a blessing, but to curse and to repay evil for evil and to take revenge. Here he gives us the high calling of not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good. And in verse 19 and 20, Paul tells us not to take revenge or to try to personally avenge ourselves. That is the providence of God, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 32:35. I also want to refer you to Mark's excellent sermon that he gave over Thanksgiving on the sin of revenge. And in that sermon, he reminded us that taking revenge is the antithesis to loving your neighbor. Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Paul goes on further in the next chapter, teaching us that it's the role of civil government to be an agent of God's wrath and justice. We are never to take vengeance into our own hands. And as we just saw in 1 Peter 2:23, when the government doesn't get it right, and they often don't, we can entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. Echoing the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew 5 and in Luke 6, Paul tells us that instead of taking revenge, we are to feed our enemies when they are hungry and to give them something to drink when they are thirsty. In other words, instead of repaying evil for evil, we are to return evil with good and kindness and blessing. Then he adds this interesting phrase, "For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on their heads." And he quotes Proverbs 25, 21 through 22. Matthew Henry suggests that this could be understood as either, quote, "By so doing, you will, one, melt him into repentance and friendship and mollify his spirit towards you," alluding to those who melt metals. They not only put fire under them, but heap fire upon them. Thus Saul was melted and conquered with the kindness of David. You will win a friend by it, and if your kindness have not that effect on them, then two, it will aggravate his condemnation and make his malice against you the more inexcusable. You will hereby hasten upon him the tokens of God's wrath and vengeance. Not that this must be our intention in showing him kindness, but for our encouragement, such will be the effect. To this purpose is the exhortation in the last verse, which suggests a paradox not easily understood by the world, that in all matters of strife and contention, those that revenge are the conquered, and those that forgive are the conquerors, end quote. So Paul briefly summarizes by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I can think of no better example of this than Christ himself, who instead of calling down a curse and destroying those who were crucifying him, instead said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." By willingly giving up his life in the most heinous act of evil of all history, the murder of the innocent Son of God, Jesus overcame that act of evil men and did the greatest good of all history, securing the salvation of all his elect. May we be so loving and forgiving. I want to acknowledge that there may be some here today who have been in conflict with God and have not received his forgiveness and peace. And if you would like to know how you can experience God's love and be at peace with him, I would encourage you to speak with Pastor Nate, myself, your parents, or a friend you trust. So loving others includes loving our enemies. It involves returning blessings for curses, seeking to honor and serve others, seeking to overcome evil with good, that they might see Christ in us and turn to him. So over these two sermons on chapter 12, I hope that I've convinced you that Romans 12 is another love chapter. In it, we see that we are to love God by offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him, by renewing our minds, discerning His perfect will. We are to abhor evil and to hold fast to what is good. When we use the gracious gifts that God has given us, we love Him by loving His body, the church. And when we love others by building them up and serving them, we love God. We are to humbly seek to live in harmony with one another, pursuing peace just as God pursued peace with us. We help meet one another's needs, and we share joys and sorrows with one another. We are also to love others, even our enemies, by showing acts of kindness, never taking revenge, and by so doing, overcoming evil with good. When we do this, Christ is glorified and others are drawn to Him. So let's offer our bodies to God so that He may transform us to be loving sons and daughters of Christ who love and honor one another and turn the world upside down.